I want to start off by asking you a very practical and pertinent question. What was the attitude of your heart this morning as you approached public worship? Was it the type of attitude or posture that God would look upon with favor? I think of Isaiah 66. In verses 1 through 2. That tell us what it is that God wants to look at from His people. It says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all things. Thus all things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." You even have passages in the New Testament, James 4, 1 Peter 5, that express that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Would you say that your attitude could be described as humble? Notice, if you will, at the top of our passage, Psalm 123, that inscription that is given right above verse 1, a song of ascents. That inscription is a part of the original Hebrew text. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, it's part of verse 1. It sets the stage for what the Holy Spirit intends for us to take from this passage. There are 15 songs of ascents in the Psalms, Psalm 120 through 134. And they were the songs of what were called the ascenters, those who lived outside of Jerusalem, who would caravan together and travel up to Jerusalem, some 2,700 feet in elevation, to worship God corporately and publicly, namely for the three annual feasts, that of unleavened bread, harvest, and tabernacles. And as they would travel together, and as they would approach this time of public worship, these weeks where they would extol the name of God with the rest of the nation of Israel, they would sing these songs, Psalm 120 through 134, as a way to prepare their hearts for the worship that was about to take place. And so we have one of the songs that they would use to that end, that they would use to prepare their hearts for worship. And though it is short, it is yet so profound. And it's a song which highlights the attitude of humility. The title of my sermon this morning is Humility, the Appropriate Attitude for Public Worship. And I want to set before you three headings that will help us to pause and consider, again, that type of attitude that God wants from us when we come to worship Him. And so if you're taking notes with me this morning, the first heading that I want to consider is number one, the humble perception. The humble perception. Look at verse 1 with me again. To you, I lift up my eyes. O you who are enthroned in the heavens. To you I lift up my eyes. This is to express humble confidence in the one to whom you look. The psalmist here is expressing his faith in God. These are the eyes of faith, the eyes of dependency, the eyes of true hope and trust. And notice, though this is a corporate song of worship, it is also personal. The psalmist says, to you. Notice that that is at the front of the verse. In other words, to put emphasis on the one to whom he has placed his attention on. Each individual believer is gazing into heaven, as it were, to the sovereign God of heaven. The psalmist is looking past the circumstances in his life, beyond the distractions, beyond the trials, beyond the struggles, and even beyond even the greatest and most comfortable moments this life has to offer, to God himself, the one whose throne presides over all things. And notice the one to whom the psalmist is looking. O you who are enthroned in the heavens. The one enthroned in the heavens, signifying his sovereign reign and power, his control, his greatness. And when you consider the request that's given in verse 3, be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious. The psalmist here, in expressing the dwelling place, the enthronement, where he's enthroned of God, is to highlight the limitless nature of their source of true aid. Not only is God the master of all masters and the ruler over all things, by having his throne higher than we could ever imagine, his sovereign power is, as Calvin put it, the unimpaired and infinite source of aid in life's most difficult circumstances. Imagine that comfort. The aid that you need is not hindered by your own weaknesses. It's not even hindered by your own sin. For it is enthroned in the heavens. It'll never be removed because God is its source and he is always faithful. Their aid transcends the most difficult circumstances because its source transcends all circumstances. And he's enthroned above all things in the heaven, orchestrating all things for their good, for our good, and for his glory. You see, the psalmist knows what resources of power and readiness to help are his. And there's no greater place to put your hope and faith than in the sovereign Lord of the universe. There are some other passages of Scripture that give more verbiage to what this throne in heaven looks like. You are familiar with Isaiah chapter 6. You can always go back to our website and get on and listen to Josh Odie's sermon from Grace Church Greeley. He preached here, Isaiah 6, and get a full description of it. But notice what Isaiah sees in the throne room of God. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, verse 1, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his feet, with two he covered his face, his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am a man, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Angels surrounding his throne 24/7 proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." I remember listening to Sproul on the holiness of God. One of the things he points out is in verse 1, the train of his robe filling the temple. It's not speaking of the whole train. It's the word that means hymn of the train. In other words, the hymn of the train of his robe fills the temple. And in that culture, the length of one's robe signified their significance. No other king's robe filled the temple, much less the hem of it. This is the one who is in the heavens. Psalm 113 expresses as well. This call to praise. Why? Verse 3, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things in heaven and in earth. God is so great, his position so high, that even just to look at that which he has created is an act of humility for him. Does that not bring great comfort to your life to consider that the aid that you have is none other than from the one who's enthroned in the heavens, the most significant king ever? Psalm 123 reminds me of a passage in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5, where the same truths are highlighted. At the end of verse 5, "For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." How? "Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Here is the psalmist. Those who were getting ready for public worship, purposefully setting the eyes of their heart upon the one who is enthroned in the heavens. Looking to him with faith. Consider also what these worshipers are putting before their hearts and minds when they ponder the one enthroned in the heavens. This is a high view of God. Not not only that limitless source of aid for those who are his, but this is a high view of God. Where a high view of God is perceived, true humility is sure to follow. Think back again to Isaiah 6. As Isaiah sees the king, what is his response? Woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. It was nothing but humility. The lips were the best thing that Isaiah had for him. He spoke the oracles of God. Even his best quality was unclean when he considered the holiness and greatness of God. Appropriate worship must always have a right view of God. Again, notice where God is enthroned. Now, not in some small village, not in some small country. The President of the United States, the King or Queen of England, as significant as they might be, are a drop in the ocean when compared to the significance of the one whose train or hem of his robe fills the temple. High theology, a high and proper view of God, produces appropriate, that is, humble worship. Consider what it would be like to approach public worship with a low view of God. I mean, you would enter into the place of worship. You could imagine the heart of the preacher longing that he would maybe draw a crowd. Certainly, he would want to wow them for the praise of men. He would want all the attention to be on himself rather than the one who's enthroned in the heavens. The sermons would always be about the felt needs of the people. What would make you feel special about yourself? Imagine what your attitude would be like. With a low view of God comes a high view of man. Certainly there would be complaint and discontentment when the sermon convicts you, or when the music wasn't exactly what you wanted or how you wanted it to be. Our songs would be filled with praise of ourselves. There would barely be any room for God at all. You cannot worship a God that is not the God of the Bible, the one who is high and lifted up, enthroned in the heavens. This life is not about us. Worship is not about us. It's about Him. High theology produces humble worship. And consider here the effect that it has upon these worshipers. Number two, the humble posture. Not only the humble perception, I look to you, the one who's enthroned in the heavens, but a humble posture. Verse 2. Behold. There to grab the attention, a poetic way to draw emphasis on the effect of the sovereign position of God upon their lives. Behold, As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us. Servants, slaves, if God is on the throne, then we are but slaves, ever dependent upon his sovereign and gracious hand. Slaves in the days of Old Testament Israel would look to the hand of their masters for direction and provision, protection. So it is for God's people, to the one who's enthroned in the heavens. God is the one who would provide the instruction that they needed, and the provision that was needed, and the protection that would come from his sovereign hand. Especially Israel, who was the enemy target of many, if not most, people that surrounded them. As the Israelites would near the time of public worship, they would remind themselves of the appropriate posture that God would favor. Humility. And the illustration of a slave or the slave girl, you find a person who knows they are needy. Who we don't want to admit that in our culture, right? Needy. Fully dependent. Completely submissive. Humble. Servant-minded. Teachable. Devoted, undeserving, inferior, trembling, patient, hopeful. This is the posture of a true worshiper of God. Under the high throne of God, these worshipers realize their place before him and their unending need of him. Again, notice the hand. This points to the all-sufficient provision of the Master. So I ask you again, what has your attitude been like this morning as you have approached worship with the people of God? Is it that of a slave? Or a slave girl, ever dependent on the hand of your master? Yes, we come to serve and to give of ourselves to God. But what's in the heart as you do that? Do you come to God thinking or assuming that you have something to offer him? Or do you come in humble dependence upon what he has to offer to you? It says further in verse 2, until he is gracious to us. Literally, till he favors us. Favor depicts a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to one who has a need. And specifically to one who has no claim on that gracious treatment. It pictures one giving to somebody who doesn't deserve. Here is the one who has everything needed. The one enthroned in the heavens. And here are those in need of everything. Think of David in Psalm 51. What took place before his fall with Bathsheba? Pride. Just as it always does. Proverbs teaches us that pride comes before the fall. When you look at Psalm 51 and his confession of his sin, at the end of the passage, he expresses that it's not about the sacrifices themselves, but rather the attitude of the heart of the one who presents those sacrifices. And he says that it's the broken and contrite heart that God will not despise. That word for broken is crippled. Think of the crippled one who is in need of assistance. That needs to be the posture of our heart as we come to worship. 19 times in the Psalms you have this plea to be gracious to us from the people of God. And the way that this is expressed indicates a genuine anticipation, a truly hopeful and trusting anticipation that God is going to do what they request of him. There is a confidence in the good character of the one that they are looking to as servants to their master. Makes me think of the song Rock of Ages. One of the stanzas, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." We are ever dependent upon the one enthroned in the heavens. The posture for us as we come to worship publicly is the humble posture. Number three, the humble prayer. Notice the humble prayer in verses 3 through 4. Be gracious to us, O Lord. Be gracious to us. For we are greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Be gracious to us, O Lord. So as not to impose on the goodness and graciousness of God, though they are expectant of his favor upon them, they come to him in humble prayer to request his favor. Help in the time of need. Oh, you can picture the New Testament passage, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. We have the great high priest, and therefore we can come boldly before the throne of grace. There's confidence that we can come to him, and yet we've got to come to him. A prayer of true humility. Begging God for something that only he can give. Certainly not something that can be earned. But something that God loves to lavish upon the humble. They come understanding that it is his prerogative as to whether or not he gives it. He is the one who is enthroned in the heaven. Though God's throne transcends the world, notice he's also near to his people. though he's the one who is enthroned in the heavens, look at verse 3. Be gracious to us, O Lord. Directly addressing Yahweh himself. They directly approach Yahweh with his most personal name. The name that highlights his covenant loyalty to his people. In other words, their request is based upon who he is, not on who they are. Again, true humility, true worship has a high view of God and a low view of self, knowing that it's not because of who we are that God would ever save us, that God would ever use us, that God would ever condescend and reach into our lives. It's simply because of who he is. The gracious God of all. He is Yahweh, the one true and ever faithful God. That's why we can come to him and beg him for his aid, because he's faithful to us. As they would approach the holy mountain for worship, the temple in Jerusalem, they would remind themselves that they are ever at the mercy of their God. That they are in need of his favor. God will not accept the worship of those whom he has not placed his favor. They would recognize that God is the one who is their help in time of need, that he is the one who cares for all of their needs. Again, the one who will be their source of grace, even in the most difficult circumstances. You ever feel like not coming to church when you're going through difficulty? Just struggling in life, and it's like, I can't go and see all the happy faces. I can't put on this fake persona. I can't be there. I can't be close to God because look at what's going on in my life. You can come to him. You can come to worship even in the most difficult circumstances as you humble yourself before him. It gives the reason for the prayer of God to be gracious. It is emphatic. Be gracious to us, O Lord. Be gracious to us. Repeated. Highlighting the desperate need of the person praying or the people praying. But this psalm ends in a really funny way. Not funny, but just interesting, odd. End of verse 3 and verse 4. For we are greatly filled with contempt. That's not saying that they have contempt in their hearts towards others, but rather that they're being overwhelmed with the contempt that is being placed on them from those outside of them. For we are greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. The psalmist here expresses the depth of the inward struggle that they are facing. And remember, this song was not composed specifically at the outset for public worship. It was later that inscription was placed above it, superintended by the Holy Spirit. So The setting would be a time when the people of God were being mistreated, oppressed, mocked, ridiculed. And the psalmist would write this psalm to set his attention upon God rather than upon the insults of men. They were overwhelmed with the ridicule and the humiliation that comes from the proud and arrogant who hate God and who are hated by God. The enemies of God's people would mock them. And in this psalm, the psalmist is crying out for God's help in this difficult time of need. Perhaps Nehemiah 4 would be a helpful background. We're not told exactly the context of when this author composed it. We know that the Holy Spirit wanted it to be used in public worship or for public worship. But in Nehemiah 4, you have the Jews who have returned from the Babylonian captivity to rebuild the walls under the leadership of Nehemiah. And during that time, you have Sanballat and others, Sanballat, the governor of Samaria, basically standing there with all of his, all of the princes and nobles of their people saying, look at what they're doing. Literally mocking the Israelites as they're trying to rebuild the wall, which was the instruction that God had given them to do. And over again, you see in the book of Nehemiah this trying to impede their project by the Gentile nations surrounding them. In it, you see, however, this confidence in Nehemiah, that he would set his heart and his mind on God and stick to the task regardless of the circumstance. But why place this psalm and this ending in a song for those who would be preparing their hearts for worship? Why is it that the Holy Spirit superintended for this psalm to be one that the assenters would use as they would make their way up to Jerusalem for corporate worship? I think the purpose is this: to remind them that the attitude that accompanied them in their distress, That distress that was brought upon them by the sovereign hand of God to cause them to look to Him, to remind them of that same attitude that He wanted from them, even as they celebrated God in their worship. Humble, dependent, and submissive to His sovereign rule. How often has it been in your life that God brings about trial and you come through it humbled, dependent? Your prayer life skyrockets. God wants that attitude every time you come to worship Him. And if it's to be the attitude of public worship, it can't just be like a light switch that you turn on Sunday morning. It's not like, okay, I'm gonna put on my hat of humility today so God will accept my worship. It has to be the daily attitude of our lives. Though this is our primary place of worship with God's people, We are called to worship God daily with our lives. And if you want Him to look upon you with that gracious gaze, if you truly do want to please Him, if you really do want to, by the mercies of God, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord, then you must come and be humble. Father, oh, how timely a message of humility always is for us. It is too often that we have too low of a view of You. For every time we worry, we don't have our gaze fixed upon the One who's enthroned in the heavens. For every time we complain, we despise the sovereign hand of God in every circumstance of our lives. Too often we approach our public worship with what will others think of me? Lord, I pray that we would be a people ever gazing at the greatness of God, reminding ourselves of the truth that He alone is the One who sits upon the throne in the heavens. He alone is the One who does whatever He pleases. So that we might always have the attitude that would most please You. Humility. We thank You and praise You, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.